It's good to be with you all. I feel a little out of sorts looking at so many people. This morning was the first time we had so many people at Westminster. So if I seem a little off, that's probably what it is. I've been caged up, not just because I've been bad, but for all the coronavirus stuff. So my social skills are not the best. Nevertheless, what I would like to do is talk to you, is to have you with me look into the scriptures and consider a truth we confess in the shorter catechism, question 10, and see how it applies to our life. If all the RP kids probably know this better than I do, because I was not an RP kid, but the 10th catechism question in the shorter catechism says, how did God create man? The answer is God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. That's something that we assume and we mundanely almost just acknowledge and but don't maybe think about. Yet I encourage you to trust that that's an important truth to embrace for your life and for your relationship with other people. So I'd like you, as we consider this truth, to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to begin in verse 24. And the section of Genesis and the creation account we're in is on the sixth day. So I want you to know what God did before he created man. And then, because that sets the context for the beauty of what we learn about God's purpose in our lives and for our lives. Listen to verse 24 through 28. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Would you pray again with me? Father in heaven, we turn to you. You have revealed that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word endures forever, and that your word produces its purpose in our lives, and so we pray to that end. Please do open our eyes to understand this truth that we have embraced and understood, but see its significance, see your love for us, see the meaning and purpose you've given to our lives, that we might glorify you as image bearers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about the creation account, I think about animals on the sixth day. That's one thing that comes to my mind first of all. And if you were to ask me, Shane, what is your favorite animal? I would say my favorite animal is a fish. And so that's probably not what you're expecting. You'd probably be like a liger or a moose or something cool. But my favorite animal is a fish. It's a cutthroat trout. And I love them. I have no idea why I love cutthroat trouts. They're beautiful. And if you know me, and yeah, I do the TFB thing, and sometimes I take Jason when there's no one else, but I like to get people out into the woods and I like to ski. I love to ski. I like to run and mountain bike, and I love those things. I love to climb mountains. But as I think about it, and as I'm getting a little bit older and a bit more tired, one of the first things I imagine when I think about going to the mountains is getting up to those like 12,000 foot lakes and just taking my shoes off, dipping my feet in the cool water, and just watching the cutthroat trout swim by. And they're beautiful. They're one reason to get in shape or buy a four-wheel drive so you can get up to the high mountain lakes. Because especially in the spring, you can look at them, and the colors as they're spawning are brilliant. I've never seen red reproduce, the kind of red that you get on that red stripe on a cutthroat trout. I remember taking my systematic theology professor up to a high lake, and we sat there, and I said, hey, look at those spots. And they have these spots with beautiful, bright outlines around the spots. And then you can just watch them swim. And they are one of the most elegant creatures to watch. They swim with power and elegance, and they go where they want, and they stop on a dime, and they turn. And it's just mesmerizing to watch them. The funny thing I find is in those moments where I'm just thinking about these trout and this high mountain lake and that solitude, I begin to transition from thinking about the beauty of trout, that God would create these cutthroat trout and somehow give me an affinity for them. Then I think about myself, and I think about my sin. I think about my life, and you know, I'm about midlife crisis age, right? So there's a lot of questions that come into your mind. I think there's some people you can ask if you can't relate to that. But I begin to think about myself, and what is the meaning of my life? What's the purpose of my life? And there's lots of times in life where we stop and think about the meaning of our lives as humans. Actually, right now, with the racism problems throughout our world, that's a good time to think about the meaning of humans in the world. One of the best times to think about the meaning of your life is when you can sit before the Creator of heaven and earth, but especially the Creator of man, and say, God, why did you create me? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? And that's what I want you to do now. It's nice to go out into solitude of nature and the high mountain lakes and think about the meaning of your life, but I want you to go to this solitude place where we are sitting before the very Word of God, and we can say, Father, why am I here? Why am I significant? What is the meaning of my life? So that you might really see that you matter to the Lord. The Bible reveals the importance of man. And by man, I mean man and woman, boy and girl, humans. When you read the Bible and ask what the purpose of your life is, you have to go to the sixth day of creation. And it's, the sixth day of creation is all about how God created animals, right? And when you read the Bible, you find that the cutthroat trout is not God's favorite animal. As beautiful as they are and as brilliant and as his wisdom was when he created them, you discover that there's another animal that's God's favorite. And do you know what that is? That's humans. We are God's favorite animal. And if you want to understand the meaning of your life, go right here where we are tonight and ask the Lord for the meaning and purpose of your life, and you'll discover the answer. Now, this passage won't answer all your specific questions. Some of you are asking questions about life. Do I go to college? Do I get a trade? Does this girl even think about me? Should I consider pursuing her and marrying her? I don't know. Should I buy a mountain bike, which is usually yes. This passage won't answer all of the specific questions you are asking about your life, but you will find some foundational principles about your dependence as a human, your dignity as a human, and your dominion as a human. So I just ask you to come with me and discover your purpose in life by returning to the purpose that God gave you when he created you. And we find that right here in this passage. The first thing we learn about the meaning and the purpose and the significance of our lives is that we as humans are dependent on God. We are dependent on God. I want you to notice what we find here in verse 26 and verse 27. Verse 26, Moses wrote, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then I want you to notice verse 27, because this is a very poetic verse that emphasizes what God did when he created us. And notice the repetition, because in Hebrew, you know, there's no parentheses or quotes or bold or italics writing. The way the writer emphasizes something is with repetition. And notice something that is written three times. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So the Lord, in the word of God, emphasized that he created man. And that means you came to being because God made you. He created you. That means you're dependent upon him. That means that God, who created you, gives meaning to your life. Now, you don't have to go very far out the front door to discover that there are competing theories about the origin of man, right? One is evolution. But if you trust God and you're sitting before his throne and listening to his word declare to you how to understand who you are, you need to understand we did not evolve. The sad truth is many people throughout the world, they try to discover and explain the origin of man without God. And where you get today is with evolution, where it says that we just accidentally came to be. There was just this sludge or muck or mung just somewhere in the cosmos, and then boom, accidentally, something happened and life sparked. And then accidentally, as Calvin says, we get lucky and humans came to be. But the probability was you wouldn't come to be. And actually no one, if evolution is true, then your life is meaningless because you accidentally came into being without purpose. I want you to know that that's where you end up when you try to determine your origin without God. And actually, if you hold to evolution, if you think that that mankind just evolved, there is no answer for this whole problem of racism, which is bringing our attention and capturing our attention today. And so I want you to ask the question, what is the meaning and purpose in my life? And let God answer it. And submit that to him that you are dependent upon him because he created you. He gives your life meaning. And I think there's a very important application here. And that is, if you want to find yourself, you must first know that God created you. If you want to find yourself, you must first know that God created you. A lot of us are in this position of finding ourselves. Kelly and I are in this position because we're bracing ourselves for the next 4 years when our house will become more and more empty, and then there'll just be crickets when Kelly and I aren't talking to each other. And then we have to say, what are we going to do? And I have to like tremble and wonder, is Kelly going to make me go somewhere else because I talk too much? I don't know. Some of you are getting out of high school, or you have gotten out of high school, and you got to figure out what to do with your life. I just remember being in high school and college and grad school, and since I probably was slow to mature throughout my 20s and 30s, like, who am I? Wanting to find myself. I just want to tell you, we're all in that situation, in that place, whether we're retiring, emptying our house, starting life, and I don't have a final answer as to how many of you should become engineers or do whatever, like, things, make good decisions like that. But if you want to get on the right track, and if you want to find yourself, you need to begin to find yourself by understanding and accepting your dependence on God and know that God created you. And from that point, from that foundation, you are ready and postured and prepared to truly find yourself and the calling God has in your life. The second thing we learn about these big questions about who we are from this passage is that that means humans, we have a special dignity above all other creatures. We have a special dignity above all other creatures. Now, if dignity is too big of a word, that means we have a special honor over all other creatures. We have a special worth to God above all other creatures. And I have three things to say about that. The first is that God created male and female humans in his image to reflect his glory. And let's just look at what Moses wrote from as the word of God. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man,'" and notice the repetition, "'in our image, after our likeness.'" And notice that poetic verse in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So the first thing you need to understand about your dignity, your worth, your value, especially if you're settling for things you have no value in this life, is that God created you if you're a human. Whether you're male or female, man or woman, boy or girl, he created you in his image to reflect his glory. Now, I want to address what the definition of the image of God and man in just a minute. But first, I just want you to understand, to be created in God's image means God created you as a human so that in everything you do, you might reflect his glory. And the focus, though, I want you to see here is that God didn't just create men in his image with worth and value. God created men and women in his image with worth and value. And so when we look at this and this truth that we were created in the image of God, male and female, God created us in his image, you need to know that men and women are different. It's very easy to see that. You go to your mom for some things, you go to your dad for other things. They're different. But they both are created equal before God. And they have the same value before God, the same honor in God's before God. They have the same dignity before God. And if this is true, we must treat men and women, boys and girls, with dignity and equal value. Now, this is where it gets awkward. And this is where I wonder if this is the last time I preach here. Because we've got to go somewhere that is not easy to go. We need to treat men and women with dignity and equal value, but we don't do that. And it goes both ways. Sadly, men are generally the most guilty about stealing or denying or minimizing the dignity of women and the value of women. One way we do this is we objectify women and treat them as sex objects, just to be blunt. And as I thought about this, and I was preparing this sermon as all the racism and all the George Floyd stuff came out, and I'm just thinking, how does this impact us? But then I began to realize, wait, God created men and women in his image, and we steal the dignity of women as creatures created in God's image as we objectify him. I think about music and the way a lot of male artists, musicians, they speak about women and the things they say about them and ultimately what they say to think about them and how they use them, or movies, or the horrible offense of pornography, which ultimately presents women as just animals that are used for men's satisfaction in some way. But it totally removes and steals the dignity of women. But then to get personal and awkward, because I started thinking about like being a man and growing up and how we talked about women and thought about women, and so often men look at women, honestly, as just, wow, this is someone that I want because of a feature or because they can satisfy some desire that I have. But all of that thinking, what it does is it forgets that the dignity of women is being created in God's image. It lowers their dignity. It's just being like some other animal that we could use for our own purpose. And this is all of us, okay? And I encourage you to think about your heart, your mind, the way you have thought about women, the way you have used women, and go back and let the Holy Spirit reshape your thinking about women and girls in our world and see them as image bearers of God with dignity. He created them with a beautiful design. We also treat women as inferior. Although the Lord has structures in the church and the family, men just are really good at at treating those different structures as opportunities to just think that women are inferior. And it goes way beyond just, you know, drinking beer and watching football and letting your wife take care of the kids and clean the house and stuff and not letting her rest. We treat women all over as inferior. We historically have taken their rights. Thankfully, in the United States, in America, and in the 21st century, we're approaching a bit more equality where we acknowledge the dignity of women. But there's still, like in business and sports and in film industry, there's constantly been a movement where women are just raising their hand and say, can't we get equal pay when we do the same job just as well as a man? And so we need to, because of how God created humans, male and female, in his image, we need to treat men and women with dignity. But it goes both ways, because women often don't treat men with the dignity as being image bearers with equal value. TV portrays men as weak and stupid and lazy, and the women as smart. There's girl power movements, and there is girl power. It's kind of cool to see what my daughter and her friends can do and everything. But I had some friends who were hardcore feminists, and they just would mock me for just being a man. And so there is, really, this goes both ways. But as I think about having a daughter, a teenage daughter, and a wife, and I'm growing in maturity to see the beauty of them, one thing that makes me really sad is when I see that women sometimes steal their own dignity and they minimize what it means to be a woman as God created her. And when women do not value what it means to be female and the beauty of that, it's a tragedy. You know, just one example in the scripture, and I'm going to that happy place, grammar land, you know, with rainbows and unicorns everywhere. Look at that. We have someone that's happy about that. You know the word compassion in Hebrew? The root of that is womb. So when God's attribute of compassion is described, it's the root word for womb. Now, doesn't that communicate compassion? When you think about your mom, you know, you poop all over her when you have diapers and you just take and take and take. And what do? They just hug you and love you, and as horrible as you are and as smelly as you are, that's compassion. And how does God reveal to us what his compassion looks like? It's with that word for womb. Women have great value, and your femaleness. But the same thing for men. Your maleness has value. And so the first thing I want you to understand about your dignity is that God created men and women, boys and girls, in his image to reflect his glory. And we need to do the painful work of evaluating our own lives and our practice and our thinking and our emotion and our will to make sure that we acknowledge the dignity of men and women as equal value before the Lord. Now, I talked about the image of God, but I haven't defined it. But you see, defining the image of God in man is this notoriously difficult theological project. And you can read page after page, and you can go get Berkauer and try to figure out what he's saying and everyone else. And there are all kinds of theories and subtle differences. But really, when it gets down to it, we are left really with two things we know about the image of God in man. And so let me define the image of God in man. And it could be more complicated, but I think this is what is clear. And this is what we confess as a church. The image of God in man includes man's intellectual and moral nature. And those capacities, those attributes, give you a special dignity above all other creatures. Well, let me explain what I mean by man's intellectual nature and his moral nature. By his intellectual nature, God created us with the ability to reason and think like God. Now, Paul, we get this from Paul because he says we've been renewed in the image of God according to knowledge, true knowledge. And so looking back, we say, well, the image of God that he placed in man when he created us in Genesis 1 must mean that we can reason, we can take ideas and understand them and process them and use them and develop them as God does. And what is our moral nature? Well, that means that we can make moral decisions between right and wrong. We don't just make instinctual decisions like animals. We can make moral decisions. We can see, we can analyze every thought and word and emotion and deed that we do, and we can say what's right and what's wrong, what's righteous and what's sinful. We have the ability to do that because God created us in His image that we might be able to choose between right and wrong. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul wrote that we're renewed in the image of God according to righteousness and holiness. And again, these are moral attributes. Righteousness means what we think, say, and do. Holiness means being free from the stain of sin. And so when God originally created us, He created us sinless with the disposition to choose good like God always chooses good. And He created us with the ability to use our mind and think and process ideas. Well, you might be about ready to go to sleep because we talk about the image of God in man. And at first, it's just this big theological pursuit and we use big terms and everything. And I often wonder, why do I care about the image of God in man and knowing what it is? Well, I think I've had to meditate upon that and discovered one reason it matters. When you realize that God created you in His image, you need to understand that you were created to glorify God in every sphere of life. That's the implication of the image of God, even if you can't understand what makes up the image of God. In other words, man was created for religion. God created us to have a relationship to Him, to respond to Him, to receive His word and do it. Gerardus Voss wrote, "As an image bearer, there is no sphere of life that rests outside of man's relationship to God and in which religion would not be the ruling principle." And by that, when he says religion being the ruling principle in our life, he means that God's will, our relationship to God, needs to be the ruling principle of our life. And so you need to know that you have dignity. You were created specifically for God's service. He created you for His glory and righteousness in every single part of life. So as you think about who you are and ask that question, who am I? What is the purpose and meaning of my life? You need to write this down. There are no private thoughts or deeds. There are no secret thoughts or deeds. In everything you do, God created you to glorify Him. Now, how many of you want to have your own secret place where you can let your hair down and do whatever you like to do? Very often when you go to college out of town, you leave your nice church here and you can go off somewhere else to another town or state. And it's like you can live a whole different life and no one knows. And unless they come to visit, and then you can go back home. You see, that's not how we're made to live before God. There is no secret place in your life. There is no private thought or word or deed that God doesn't care about, because He created you in everything you do, in cultivating the garden to the very ends of the earth. He created you to glorify Him. You have dignity as a human. And the third attribute of this dignity I find very important, especially in the day and the age that we live, and that's this. Sin did not destroy the image of God in you. Sin did not destroy the image of God in you. Now, the Bible is a little bit complicated here. We were created righteous and holy and able to do good, and then we fell in sin. Paul even goes on in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 to write that the image of God must be renewed because of our sin. But remarkably, when you continue on in the Bible, past the fall of Adam in Genesis 3, you discover the image of God still exists in man. Actually, if you go to Genesis 5, you discover that Adam's son Seth was born with the image of God. And Genesis 5 is a summary, a conclusion, a sense of Adam's life. And this is what we read in verses 1 through 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them. And He blessed them and named them man when they were created. Again, why after the fall does the Lord want to repeat this, what He did when He created us? But look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Seth was born in the likeness of Adam, who was created in the image of God. And then what happens is you move a little bit forward to quite a bit more dramatic passage of Scripture. In Genesis 9, we see this image of God in man being come up again. But before I read Genesis 9:6, I want you to understand what happens in Genesis 9:6. The world is dried up. God looked down upon all the earth in Genesis 6 and saw the heart of man. And do you remember what he saw in man? He saw that our every thought was only evil continually, and God regretted that he made us because of the wreck sin had taken and made of our lives. And so he destroyed all men and women except for Noah and a few of his family members. In that context, with that definition of man, I want you to hear what God says to Noah. In chapter 9, verse 5, we read, "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." You see, the Lord taught Noah that all men, even sinful men, because that's what man means by the time you get to Noah, all men are born with the image of God. James will go on to say, do not curse a man, obviously, or a woman, because they're created in the image of God. And this has a huge implication in our lives. If the sin of man has not destroyed the image of God in us, then we must treat every man and every woman of every race with dignity. Because we're created, all of us, men, women, people of every race, we've all been created in the image of God. And we all bear that special dignity that was given to us when God created us from the earth and created our soul and breathed life into us in the garden. We all have dignity, even though we have fallen in sin. And so that means we must not kill a man or woman. We must not harm a woman or man, just to be fair, unjustly. We may not curse them. And actually, here's what you need to do. You need to start thinking differently, letting the Spirit shape your thinking. You see, the dignity of humans must now constrain how you treat everyone. How you treat everyone. When you discipline your children, you need to realize they're little image bearers. Now, they may not seem that way when you're disciplining them. But you know what we do sometimes when we discipline them? We treat them like animals, like we're training horses. But they're image bearers. Think about what happened with George Floyd, whether or not he committed a crime or whatever. When you have you're put in an opportunity to have to exercise some sort of power over another human, realize the dignity. It doesn't matter that they're sinners. You're a sinner. No matter what you do in life, how you treat other people, how you relate to your neighbors, to your enemies, the dignity of humans must constrain how you treat everyone. The death row inmate walking down the long green mile is an image bearer of God. And yeah, he has to face God's justice, or she does. But we radically need to evaluate our hearts and minds and remember that God created men and women in his image. So it doesn't matter if you're black or white or Hispanic or European or African or Asian. We must treat every human with dignity because God gave them dignity. I don't know if you have low self-esteem or you think you're horrible, you've wrecked your life and you have no value in your life. And you may have done a lot of bad stuff. You may have made horrible mistakes. It doesn't matter what you've done. You have dignity before the Lord as a human. You have value to God. Third thing we need to learn about the answer when we ask this question about the purpose of our life is this. One, you are dependent upon God. Two, you have a special dignity that God gave you, a dignity above all creatures. And three, we've been blessed with dominion over all creatures. Look at verse 28. God blessed them, and God blessed them, man and woman who he created. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made men and women, mankind, kings, his kings, over all other creatures. We, even though we are fallen and sinful, like Noah, who is fallen and sinful, still have that dominion mandate. And so you, as an image bearer of God, a man or a woman of any race, because you're a human, you have a responsibility to steward all things according to God's will and righteousness. Now, a lot of times we think about the dominion mandate, and I want to take just a subtly different direction with it. I want you to see here that God gave you work as a blessing. And that's very important as you think about the meaning of your life and the purpose of your life. The dominion mandate summarizes all the types of work in our society. Okay? And I want you to see that work is a blessing. God didn't say, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion over all the creatures, and I'm going to bless you with this. He said, the Bible says, and God blessed them. The commission to work is a blessing from God. God created you to work, to be human, to receive this blessing from God to work. Originally, we were to cultivate the garden to the very ends of the earth and spread Eden, and thereby, as image bearers, thinking and making righteous decisions and tenderly with God's care and love for his creation, shape the whole earth and expand the garden and reflect his glory. But even though that image is damaged, even though we still are sinful, we still have been created to work. And maybe if you're just getting out of high school, or you have to face going to school next year, you need to understand that you were created to work. I guess PS4 is fun, mountain biking is fun, all kinds of other things are fun. But you were created to work. And this conclusion, this truth about how God blessed us as humans, it differs from our society's emphasis on recreation. Recreation isn't bad at all. At least I hope so, because there's a lot of things I like to do to recreate. I think, though, recreation is a manifestation of that rest that God promises his people. So we generally struggle to see that recreation is good. Now, you may be guilty as you slip away on Friday to go skiing or something, but we rarely think work is good, because work pretty much is hard, and you die working. But you need to understand work is good. And so therefore, if you were created and God blessed you to work in this world and reflect his glory through work, you need to change the way you view work. Don't just work for the weekend. Don't just get through your work, but rather remember that God created you for a vocation, which is kind of a big way of saying God created you to work, to bring glory to him, to be his means of cultivating the earth. And so glorify God in your work. So what's the meaning of your life and the purpose of your life? What are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm not sure all the specific answers to those questions, but I do know that you need to understand you're dependent upon God. As a human, whether you're a man or woman, whatever race you are, you have a special dignity before the Lord. And you've been created to work. And so think about that as you determine the meaning of your life. The hard part is, when you get on that journey with me and start trying to discover the meaning and the purpose of your life, who God has created you to, and you rise at Genesis 1, it's remarkably discouraging. Because on that journey to determine who you are that leads you back to Genesis 1, You stand there looking at how God created you and the purpose and meaning He gave you. And it's like standing on the other side of a canyon from God's purpose and the meaning in your life. My favorite place, the most interesting place in Colorado to me is the Black Canyon in the Gunnison. And you walk up to it, and you walk up to the edge, and you look across, and it's so narrow, you can see the contours of the rock. And if you were standing on the other side, you could almost make your face out. And you think, how can I go over there? And then you look down, and you can't even just naturally look to the bottom. You have to lean over the guardrail and look a couple thousand feet down to see the Gunnison River flowing below. It's so far, you can't even really hear it. That's what coming to Genesis 1 is like. It's like who you were created to be is on the other side of that canyon. There's just no way you can get there on your own. But the beauty is Jesus came. Sin has made it impossible to glorify you or glorify God as you were created. But Jesus came to redeem you from that sin and its power. He came to renew the image of God in you. He came as the second Adam to obey God and earn eternal life for you, to pay the cost of your sin that has damaged the image of God in your life. And so please, I want to thank you for coming on this journey, and I beg you to discover your purpose in life by returning to the purpose that God gave you. And you do it by turning to Jesus. You do it by trusting Him to save you, and trusting Him to transform you, believing that He will renew the image of God in your life so that you can reflect God's glory in everything you do. And He who called you to Himself, Jesus, He will complete the work that He's begun in you. But I don't want you to stop in Genesis 1. I don't want you to mourn, oh, I wish I could go back to be like Adam. Because what you can have in Jesus is so much better. Adam, he was born righteous. He could obey God, but he could sin. Adam received the promise of eternal life, but he could lose it by his sin. Adam, yeah, he lived in paradise, but he didn't have heaven. The worst part about Adam, the most difficult part about Adam's life, is he had no certainty of the promises. He had to earn them all with his obedience. But if you come to Jesus, you get way more than Adam. You get righteousness that's a given as a gift. You get heaven that can never be taken away. Jesus Himself says, no one can snatch you out of my hands or snatch you out of my Father's hands. So if you want to know who you are and you want to truly find yourself in a way that you can never lose yourself again, turn to Jesus. And He'll renew you and He'll conform you to the image, His own image. And one day He'll raise you from the grave and glorify you, that you might truly glorify the Lord and be who God ultimately created you to be for all eternity in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled by your wonderful grace. It's a bit easier to understand David as he just asks those questions. What is man? Who am I that you would consider me? We thank you, Lord, for creating us in your image, for giving us dignity. And for those who feel like they've lost sight of their dignity and their worth and their honor before you, restore that. Lead them to Christ. Show them your wonderful love that you displayed at the cross and poured it out upon them by your grace, that they might find great comfort and joy an identity as sons of God through faith in Christ. Lord, help us as your Spirit works in us to conform our minds more and more and according to your word. Help us to be, again, not only to think about our own life and our own dignity, but to love our neighbor as ourself, to see in them your handiwork, to see sinners needing your grace, to see saints as those objects of your love. And Lord, please do heal our society. Heal the sin and disunity that's in the church. And begin to heal the rest of our society as the gospel goes out. And we go out as your sons and use our testimony, the evidence of your grace, to draw other people to you, that they may be healed, that they may find the true meaning that they can find as men and women when they come to Jesus and know your saving grace. We ask this, Lord, in his name. Amen.